Crosspoint Community Church, where we are pointing people to the cross here in beautiful Rialto, California. Amen. We're in Romans as we're going through this amazing book that was written by the Apostle Paul. And we're at a point of some passages that have always captured my heart and fascinated me. You can say that there are verses, and I don't know about yourselves, and I would bet, even though I'm not a betting man, that there are passages in the scriptures that are your favorites or that have captured and fascinated your heart. There's just some that reach deeper than others, right? Well, this is one of those passages. So as I went through it this week, I learned some things I either wasn't aware of or I was ignoring. I'm not too sure which one it was. Either way, I thank God that He opened my eyes, and I think that's what it's about. So we're going to look, and we have already dealt with the first, in this particular case, the first five verses. But I did want to go to the very last part of verse 5. As we looked at this chain called the Christian chain of virtue, where we saw that, for instance, that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame at the beginning of verse 5, kind of where we left off last week. And I think it's important to realize that hope, that is, hope in the Lord, hope in His Word, hope in His promises, does not put us to shame. What does that mean? It means that the Lord is never going to disappoint us. We're never going to be disappointed by the Lord. Amen? He's always going to come through. Even though we may be unfaithful, He cannot deny Himself. He will always be faithful to you. And that's the good news of the gospel. And the things that we go through and the things that we endure, the character that's developed, the spiritual maturity as we saw last week, the perseverance that's built up in our lives is the result of an ongoing, perpetual, continuous relationship. Not because of our faithfulness, as I mentioned, but because of His. He brings us along, step by step, day by day, year by year. And when we look back, we see a trail of pearls of events in our lives that He has proven Himself. And now, Paul dives into what this hope does. It does not put us to shame. That's right, it doesn't disappoint us. And then it tells us why. And it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray, okay? And we'll get the sermon going. Father, we just want to pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes and our hearts, that You would help us to see this great blessing, Lord, we have because of our relationship with You, the hope that we have. And this morning, Lord, hopefully we see without a doubt the love that You have for us. As we go through Romans 5, we ask for You to be the teacher. We ask for You to be the one who is speaking this morning, and we pray these things all for Jesus' honor and His glory and for His kingdom's sake. And in His name we ask, amen. So, one of the things that we can find ourselves doing when we go through a book like Romans is we can look at truth as Paul lays it out. And we realize that it's objective truth. We consider the facts as they're revealed to us. And we've seen a lot of different things. Amen. We've seen about the gospel. We've seen about his wrath. We've spoken about justification and some really important Christian theological concepts. And hopefully and as we wrestle with them, we know certain things. We've come to learn them and know them. And we should be established in our doctrine and what's good doctrine, right? Because the scriptures tell us these things. For instance, and let me say this, that our faith is and should always be something we understand. I don't always believe that we will always comprehend it to the fullest degree, but I always like to say we can apprehend it. We can get a hold of it, and not totally, that is, apprehend it, right? But not totally comprehend it. Some things are left to faith, and some things are left to growth and maturity. It takes time sometimes. We have to kind of live a little bit before we kind of understand certain things. It doesn't mean that we can't get a grasp of it and believe and trust in God for those things that might be beyond us for whatever reason. And there are many different reasons why that might be. But we do know, for instance, that God's word tells us, and we can know these things as facts because they're in God's word. For instance, what we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We know that to be true. We can look here at our passage in verse 6 where it says, that is, the scriptures tell us that God loved us because of the death of Christ, because of his cross. It's a proven historical fact, right? As verse 6 tells us, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We know this in our minds. And that's kind of what I want you to think about for a second. That in our minds, we can know certain things and have assurance, that is a security, because they're historical facts, they're God's truth, and we know them in our minds. We understand that in our minds, right? There's ground for assurance, and this is kind of what this passage is trying to do, is trying to help us understand that we have security in God's word and what he tells us. However, our assurance is not only external, that is, in our minds, an objective, but it's also internal and subjective. In other words, we can also not just know, or let me say this, not only can we know things in our mind, we can also know things from our hearts. And this is where I'm going to lead to, and I think what Paul's doing here. We can look at verse 5 again, and it tells us that we can know God loves us because of the fact that we experience his love. Okay? That's what I want us to look at today. We can feel his love. We can know his love in our hearts experientially. In other words, we can have an experience of God's love in our hearts, not just in our minds. We can have assurance of his love, not just because he tells us, but because we feel him in our hearts. Look at verse 5 again. And how is this possible, we may ask? Because God's love, notice what it says there, verse 5, right after the part where it says, "And hope does not put us to shame." And then it tells us why. Because God's love has been poured, and the literal translation is not just poured into our hearts, it's poured out into our hearts like a river. Through what? How do we know that God's love has been poured out into our hearts? And it tells us through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You guys see that? Let's look at it a little bit closer. God's love has been poured into our hearts and into your heart is not the same as God's love proven to your mind. And that's what I really want us to think about. It's different. And I'm guilty of knowing about God's love much more in my mind than in my heart. And that's an amazing confession to make to you. I want you to think about it. We can know His love in our minds, but do we know His love in our hearts? In other words, God's love has been poured out into your heart as a real experience of being loved by Him. God's love is proven to our minds, and we can come to a conclusion of some kind of an argument with or without feeling the sweetness of His love in our hearts. But what I want you to know is not just the confirmation of some conclusion of an argument that's true in our minds, but I want you to know and feel God's love in your hearts. That's my prayer for you this morning. It's a big difference. So you can know things in your head and not necessarily experience them in your heart. The greatest distance on earth is getting what's in your head the 18 inches down to your heart. Because when it goes into your heart, then there's real change in your life. You have an intimate and personal relationship that's felt in your heart. That's what it's telling us there. God has poured out into our hearts what? His love. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Probably maybe spending way too much time on this. Now, Jesus told us in another passage, greater love has no one than this. This is in John 15:13, then one laid down his life for his friends. I know that. We know that about Jesus. We also know in the next verse, I am one of his friends because I follow him and keep his commandments. Verse 14 out of John 15. Therefore I know God loves me with the greatest kind of love. He gave himself for me. I know that. And that's what I'm trying to say. We understand that. We are loved in our heads. But that's not what Romans 5:5 is talking about. He says here, God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a Spirit-given inner experience of God's love. Not a logical understanding of His love, which is also possible, but it's something that's felt in the heart. There's a deep awareness, a knowledge that only the heart knows. And here it goes. It's emotional, it's passionate, and it's intimate. The big difference from something cerebral in the head to something emotional in the heart. You can feel His love as a witness, an inner witness of His love for you. I don't know if you guys are getting it. I don't know if there are those of you here this morning that can say, I know that emotional, passionate love in my heart. I have experienced it, not just a one-time event. I am living it. Because God's kept His promise. If we believe Him, then we're justified. We're one of His. And He promised His disciples that He would give the one that believed in Him, what? The Holy Spirit. And here He says that He's poured it out into our hearts. It's an authentic experience of feeling loved by God because it is a work of God in our hearts. Amen? Given to us. How has this love been given to us? Supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. It's not something man, it's not something we can do for ourselves. It's something God has done for us. And this means then that all Christians have the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit in their hearts, if you're a true believer. And all Christians then can have that love experienced. I think it's important to kind of qualify a few things. This Holy Spirit Himself is a gift. It's an amazing gift. And it's a gift that expresses God's love to us. Amen? It's not something that trickles. It doesn't say here in verse 5, it doesn't say because God's love has trickled into our hearts. Drop by drop. Little by little. No. The idea here is a pouring like water of a river. Literally, it says shed in our hearts in some translations. Right? Been poured. Now, Romans 8, 9, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because I want to qualify something here. It says this, Romans 8, 9. You can write it down in your notes and look at it later. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You cannot have this love of God in your heart, poured into your heart, if you're not a Christian. If you don't belong to Him, you don't have this love in your heart. You can't have it because it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what 2 Thessalonians 3, 5 says. Paul, in his prayer for these Thessalonians, says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. What is it that Paul's praying that God would do? What does he want God to do with them in that verse that I read? May the Lord direct your hearts. He wants God to direct your hearts. In other words, our hearts can be directed by God. You see that? 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. Our hearts can get directions. Our hearts can be moved, is what he's saying. Towards something, right? Our hearts can be attracted or satisfied or find value in something. And Paul's prayer is that their hearts would be directed to find value in the love of God. Not from the head, from the heart. This church needs a revival. Not here. This pastor has given you 11 years of this. This is and could be one of the best knowledgeable churches because I've gone for 11 years, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We should be able to explain from our head about the gospel, about the love of Christ. But there's another thing that needs to happen, and that is that we need to allow God's love to be poured and experience it in our hearts, in the inner man, to be transformed. Not just the brain, not just the mind. It's okay to be emotional. And that's the part where I think I need to improve. It's okay to cry for Jesus. It's okay to worship Him. With your hands up, I'm not talking about wild, crazy, charismatic lunacy. I'm talking about respectful reverence and worship where you surrender everything to Him. It's okay to have a devotional and a time of prayer and time with your family and a Bible study at home on your own because you love Him so much you can't wait to come here on Sunday or on Wednesday. What I'm trying to talk about, I believe here, is what Paul is saying is that we can find that satisfaction. We can find that which is valuable and we can acknowledge it experientially in our lives by allowing or by recognizing that the Holy Spirit has poured His love into our hearts. I love Him. You need to be able to say to him, I love you, Lord Jesus, more often. Your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your children wouldn't let you get away with it if you didn't say it enough. Well, he needs to hear that from us. Paul was praying that that experience would happen in their hearts to the Thessalonians. And as we recognize it, that the Spirit of God has been poured into our hearts, then it should also have the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. And what is that according to Galatians 5:22 down to 25? Well, let me read it to you. These are the things that your heart should be experiencing. Not just a logical understanding. That's important. We need to have sound doctrine. I'm all for that. You know that. But what we need to know and believe and trust the Lord and ask Him to give us, as He has given us the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Your heart will experience love. Your heart will experience joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine a heart that's self-controlled. Against such thing there is no law. Amen? In other words, when Paul says against these things there is no law, he says you're welcome to experience all of this. There is nothing that says that you can't love and you can't have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Go for it. Just do it. That's what he's saying. There's nothing that says you can't do it. And that's what I want to see in my prayer for this church is that this fruit of the Spirit abounds in this place abundantly. Well, abounds means abundantly, doesn't it? It's a double positive. Those who belong to Christ, he says there in verse 24 of Galatians 5, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, what is evident in the Christian is not the flesh or the works of the flesh, but what is evident in the Christian is what? The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23 or 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're in step with the Spirit, these things will be present in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You guys have my permission because you have God's permission to be that. Because the Spirit of God has been poured into your hearts. Right? Now, I do have to say this. Because I thought about this for a little bit. If you don't feel God's love in your heart, in the inner part of your heart, there's only two reasons why that might be true. Number one, you're not a Christian. Number two, you're a Christian, but you're living in disobedience. Oh, Pastor. Don't pastor so hard. And I say amen. If you don't feel the love of God in your heart, it's because either you're not a true Christian, you have never actually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in the flesh. You don't know Him. And you don't know Him because you don't believe in Him. There are people who are unbelievers. And that's fine. We all were once, weren't we? That may be a reason why you don't have these characteristics in your heart. And only you know your heart, and God knows your heart. This is a heartfelt sermon. You can't hide from Him. And if you don't have this love, that's a possibility, I must say, that you're not a Christian. The other one is, as I said already, it's because of disobedience in your life. And you say, how can you say that, Pastor? Because of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Write it down. It says, as Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. When you live in disobedience, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You're suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You're stifling the Holy Spirit. You're holding Him back. He can't give you, or you can't experience this love because of your rebellion. How do you fix it? Repent. The fastest way back to Christ is to turn away from that which doesn't please Him. You don't have to overanalyze it. You know what it is. Just turn away from it. Confess your sin and turn away from it. I don't know why the Lord brought me to this passage in the way I'm preaching it. But I know that what we can have is love in our hearts, and we can feel it, and we can experience it in the deepest parts of our soul, and it will be evident by the fruit of our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that will be evident in your life. And if they're not, then stop disobeying. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Into your hearts. That's what He wants from you. Because He wants you to live a full life, of experience His love. Now, what Paul will do, and I'll leave that now, is he'll turn back to more historical facts. He'll now go back and say in verse 7, for one will, as we, verse 6 rather, as he tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts out of verse 5, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. By the way, He's been given to us. It's a gift from God. And then he says, how do we know this? How did God demonstrate His love to us? What were the acts that proved His love to us? See, because love, we can have God's love in our hearts, and we know that Christ had God's love in His heart because He is God, and we ask ourselves the question, how was love demonstrated? How was it seen? How was it proven? It's always proven by acts. You cannot have God's love in your heart and not act it out, not live it out. So what did he do? It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? We were still weak. Depending on your translation, it could say when you were without strength. When you, and here's my interpretation of that and what I think it means. When you couldn't do anything to save yourself, when you couldn't do anything to bring yourself into right standing with God, when we were weak to help ourselves in any way as it relates to salvation, as it relates to a relationship with God, we were weak, without strength, unable, incapable in our own, by our own merits or works of doing anything to bring ourselves into our right standing with God. What did he do? At the right time, in other words, when he was born that day in Bethlehem and when he had his ministry those 33 years, what did Christ do? He died. But who did he die for? The ungodly. He died for the undeserving. That's God's love. He loved those that were not deserving of His love. He didn't love us because we were cute or lovable. He loved us because He is love. It is an expression of Himself. And He loved us when we were yet undeserving, or in this particular case, ungodly. So Paul, trying to explain this, says, hey, it is a rare thing that someone would die for a righteous person. I mean, it'd be tough to find someone willing to give their life for a good person. Right? Much less a ungodly person. It's hard to do a favor for someone that is not a good person. Usually if we do, and it's rare, we'll do something for someone that's a good guy. Right? And then he goes on to explain it even further in verse number 7. Though, perhaps, like maybe a good person, one would even, or would dare even to die. I mean, there are causes, there are those like our soldiers who go to war who would die for the good of a nation, for the good of their families, so we can enjoy our freedoms. That's rare. There is someone who would do something like maybe donate a kidney or some organ and risk their own lives for that person's benefit. That happens, but it's rare. But hardly anyone would do something good for someone who's undeserving. But God did it without hesitation. He actually planned it from before the foundations of the earth. Now, this is a pretty amazing passage. But God, verse 8, showed His love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So not only when we were weak and unable to help ourselves did Christ die for the ungodly, verse 6, but now it says that God showed us His love, demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us. So sinners, His death, correlate the two. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, or by His death, in other words, we've been made right by His death, much more, what much more? Think about it this way. If He was willing to die for you while you were undeserving, if He was willing to die for you while you were a sinner, much more now that you have been reconciled, that you have been justified, doesn't it say that? Much more, again, therefore, notice what it says, shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Wow. Now that we're what? Justified by His blood. Now that we're in a right standing, how much more is He willing to save us from the condemnation to come? If He was willing to save us from the condemnation to come when we were still His enemies and we were still ungodly and we were still sinners. This is what I want you to see. It's powerful. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies... Okay, so here's the condition that we found ourselves in before. We were enemies, right? We were sinners, verse 8, right? We were ungodly, verse 6, and we were weak. So weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. He died for us. In that condition, and He reconciled us to God by the death of His Son at Calvary's cross. Notice what He's willing to do for you before He knew you or before you knew Him. And then Paul takes this huge leap, which is to me fascinating, as I told you. If His death could reconcile us, if His death could save us, if His death could justify us, if His death shows His love for us, as I go backwards, right? Then, look what it says, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now notice, the second time it says much more. And here's what I want you to know. He, or much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. In other words, all those benefits of salvation came to us when we were still weak and we were sinners and we were ungodly and we were His enemies, and He was still willing to justify us and reconcile us by the death of His Son. How much more will He do by the fact that He's alive and He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us? How much more will He do for us? Much more! Man, that makes me want to wake up in the morning. He loves us much more than we could ever imagine. But now He's not dying on a cross or in a tomb, but He has risen to justify us, and He has ascended to the right of the Father, and He is our lawyer and our advocate at this moment, mediating for us. So when we struggle in this walk that's called the faith walk, when we follow Him and take up our cross, He is with us and He is alive. But not only is He with us and does He walk alongside of us, He lives in us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. He's in us. And we can know that love and feel that love deep down and have emotion for Him. Passion, intimacy. That's my prayer for you. That we would have that love and know that love in not our heads only, but in our hearts. Probably the closest way that I can probably reach you is when you think of your loved ones. If you're a parent here, I'm going to tell you right now, there is no, for me, no greater love than that I have for my son. It's amazing what that love will allow me to do for him. I get up at 2 or 3 in the morning and I pray for him as I see him struggle. As a 16-year-old. And I know that the world out there is wanting to chew him up and spit him out. Oh, there can be a love, a greater love than that of that exists between a parent and his child. Maybe it's your spouse, your friends, your family. But there is no greater love than that of God. There is no greater love than that of God. And He proved it. Not just, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. No. This is a love that He was willing to give His life and sacrifice Himself for the benefit of the one He loves, when we were still unworthy, when we were His enemy. There is no greater love. And if you want to identify what, think of who you love. Think of who it is that you would sacrifice for and multiply it indefinitely, the love that God has for you. And we do know this to be true, because He first loved us. So if you have that love experientially in your heart, and you know He loves you, then the Scriptures say, because He first loved us, we love Him. It's a response. We must respond to that love. We must not sit here and just say, oh, how nice. No, now it's our turn to offer to Him our praise and offer to Him our sacrifice and our service and say, Lord, let Your will be done in my life. And here I am. Send me. Why would you do such a thing? Because you love them. I didn't think I was going to get emotional today. But you know what? I do love my son. But I love God more. So I go to God about my son. You can go to God about your children. You can go to God about your spouse. You can go to God about your neighbors. You can go to God about your colleagues. You can go to God about those people that you're going to run into and bump into somewhere, somehow, in your daily activities. And you can ask God to love them through you. That's what we're talking about. Oh no, this is amazing. It says more than that. Notice how many times it says it. Much more. If we were reconciled, I'm going to go back to verse 10. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, no longer enemies, but reconciled, no longer enemies, but His friends, shall we be saved by His life. Wow. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. Because if sin itself, which separated from us, God from us, was conquered by His death, how much more is His life going to keep us? You don't need to worry about losing your salvation and terms that you will never find in the Bible, by the way. And if you find something like fallen from grace, it wasn't written to Christians. It was written to the legalists who couldn't let go of their works to experience the love of God by grace. He's got your back. There's no way I'm standing up here if it wasn't for His grace. There's no way I made it this far if it wasn't for His hand and His sovereignty directing my life. Satan has tried way too many times to destroy me, as he has to destroy you. And you're still here. To God be the glory. You're still here. You're still listening. Man, it is a work of God in your hearts. Oh, this isn't something you made up. This isn't something man can do. I don't care how often and how many times you may go to any person, whether it's a counselor or a lawyer or whomever, the one and only one who can genuinely help you and matter is Christ. Yeah, and so it says one more time, more than that. That's the third time he uses that much more or more than that. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What does that mean? We have joy. That's what it means. We have joy because we're reconciled with Him. So let's do this. Let's pray for the sermon and then let's have a Lord's Supper. And I think we can have it right now with a whole lot more meaning, can't we? Father, we thank You for the love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that has been poured out into our hearts. It's a very simple process. We've heard it over and over. As we learn about what Christ did for us, You ask us to make a decision to believe the plan of salvation, to believe that Your love was expressed on Calvary's cross. And whoever believes, doesn't mean we know everything, but we do know this, His love for us as it was demonstrated there some 2,000 years ago, by His sacrifice, When we believe in that, then we're made right with you. Then we're saved from your condemnation and judgment. And we're reconciled, and we're friends, and we belong to you. We're yours, you are ours, and we have assurance, and we have the security to know that you are faithful and that you will never fail us because of what you were willing to do for us before we were deserving of anything. How much more are you willing to do for us now that you're alive and you sit at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest and lawyer, defending us and interceding for us? We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.